All of you tonight have two documents in your possession. If you don't, raise your hand and Deacon Dwayne will help you out on that. Last week we gave out the Book of Daniel and introduction. If you do not have that or need that tonight, please raise your hand and we'll be glad to get you a copy of the last week's, really part one of the introduction to the Book of Daniel. Also, he has available tonight an outline of the Book of Daniel. If you did not receive a copy of the outline, and this is what the outline looks like, if you did not receive a copy of the outline, you will need to get yourselves a copy of the outline tonight as well. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 27. You say, Pastor, I thought, we were going to be studying the book of Daniel. Yes, we will. But we need to set some foundation, and I need to read some portions of Scripture that I hope are going to be a blessing to you tonight. In studying the book of Daniel, what do we want to accomplish? Well, one of the things that you're going to hear me state tonight is our job as a Bible student is to trace the thoughts of the Bible as given by God. We are to try and understand what God is saying to us, and God really does have something to say to you and me tonight. He wants us to understand by this studying of the great writings of Daniel. And one of the things we're going to do really quickly here is I'm going to go through the outline. We're not probably for at least two more weeks, we're not actually going to get into Daniel chapter 1. And the reason I'm not going to take you there first is because if you don't have a working knowledge of chapter by chapter what's going to take place in the book of Daniel, if I dive into the individual chapters, you're going to get lost, and you're going to get lost very easily. So what I want to get into your mind, and this is what I'm trying to accomplish, so I'm telling you where I'm going at the very beginning, I want you to see how there is a historical section, there is the section that is going to deal with the dreams and visions, and then there's the prophetic sections that are going to unfold the future of the nation of Israel, and literally are going to involve us as well. So to have all of that in your mind is critically important. So that's what I'm building upon. So how am I doing that? I'm teaching this material, then I'm going back and adding to it and reteaching the material, going back and adding to it and reteaching that material. So by the time I get into Daniel chapter 2, you're going to say, okay, Daniel chapter 2 is a parallel to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 5, and you're just going to know exactly where we're going. So that you will get not only the micro picture as we get into verse by verse, you're going to have the macro picture. You're going to know where we're at all times. It is my responsibility to lay that foundation for you, and that's exactly what we're going to try and accomplish tonight. And so, really, for me, this is actually the most difficult part of teaching the entire book of Daniel, because I don't want to lose you. I want to carry you along with me so that you understand. In order to do that, I wanted you to have an outline of the book of Daniel. And in just a second, I'm going to have a word of prayer, but I want to go over this very quickly. And then tonight, we're going to revisit a bunch of this. Number one, let's see, I can do it up here a whole lot easier if I would just do that. I forget the technology, how much I've put into the technology and how much I haven't. Chapter one, the training and testing of the remnant. There are, in a 19-year period of time, some things are going to take place that are going to really be the destruction in the end of the Old Testament theocracy of Israel. In 606, 597, and 586, there's going to be three deportations. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and take God's people away. And he's going to destroy the temple, take all of the vessels out of it. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are going to be taken in the first wave. And so Israel is going to go into destruction. When Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are taken to Babylon, this is the training and testing of the remnant, those few that are left of Israel. And they are now going to be where? They're going to find themselves in Babylon. When you get to chapter 2, this is actually going to begin the Aramaic section of the book. The book is written in two different languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. When we get to the Aramaic section, the reason it's written in Aramaic is so that all of the peoples, because Aramaic was the main trained language of that particular time, all the peoples in the world could understand that language. And they are going to get that level of information. And it's all about God being glorified through the heathen nations, because God is no longer going to be glorified through what nation that he chose? Israel. Not going to be glorified through Israel anymore. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a great dream. And he sees an image in that dream of a man, and the head is gold, and then it's silver, and then it's bronze, and the feet are of iron. Iron really mixed with clay down in the bottom. What is that a picture of? The unfolding nations. And what are those unfolding nations? Babylon. It's going to give way to the Persian Empire, which is going to build an alliance with Media in order to overthrow the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Then it's going to give way to Greece, which, by the way, is not going to take place until the end of the Old Testament. After Malachi, all of Greece's power and reign is going to be completely in the intertestamental period. And then Rome is going to rise up just before the time of Christ, isn't it? And it's going to establish its power, and that's the feet of iron. Nebuchadnezzar is going to see that dream, and that's going to be the plan unfolding of the ages. And a key thing is going to happen to Daniel during that chapter 2. This is really God is in his sovereignty, is going to move in a very special way to put his servant, whom he's allowed to be taken captive from Israel, to be an impactor in heathen nations so that God is glorified during the first stages of what is called the times of the Gentiles. And we're going to get into that times of the Gentiles very specifically tonight. You get to chapter 3, the golden image is set up, and obviously the golden image in the plain of Dura, from the 120 provinces, all the leaders are brought in, and it's a plot to try and kill Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar hides Daniel because he is depending on him dearly. And you know what happens in that next segment? Well, Daniel, he is in hiding, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what happens? They are caught praying to God, so they're thrown where? Into the fiery furnace. And who meets them there? The Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's a Christophany. And then you get to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's warning stream and subsequent humbling. Nebuchadnezzar got very proud, and God wants to show that he's in charge of all these nations. And Nebuchadnezzar went over and conquered Egypt, and he conquered the city-state of Tyre. And one day he's walking on top of his palace, and he says, "Look at this great nation of Babylon that I have built for my glory." And what happened? Judgment fell from God instantaneously. God gave him the heart and mind of an animal. He literally was out in the fields eating grass like a cow for 7 years. And who protected and took care of the kingdom at that time? Daniel did. Daniel took care of the kingdom and protected it and preserved it for him. When you get to Nebuchadnezzar steps off the scene, Belshazzar comes to the rule. And by the way, his father Nabonidus is out doing archaeological stuff. So he does it. And in chapter 5, he goes and he brings the vessels that were captured from the temple. And he praises the gods of gold and silver and bronze. And what happens there? There comes a writing and literally gouges into the stone walls of the palace. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, those Aramaic terms. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanted. This night thy kingdom is taken from thee. And, of course, the Medes and the Persians had already made an alliance. They were already stopping the great river aqueducts that brought water into the great city of Babylon. They stopped that up. They marched into the city, and they would take it in the night. And even though in chapter 5, Daniel is elevated to third ruler in the kingdom, why can't he be second? Well, because there's King Nabonidus is out on an archaeological dig. King Belshazzar is number 2, and so the highest he can elevate Daniel is the third ruler. Well, guess what? He wasn't really impressed because he knew it wasn't going to last but just a few hours. And Belshazzar is going to be killed, and Darius, the Medes and the Persians are going to take over. And so that's what happens in chapter 5. When you get to chapter 6, Daniel has been elevated, and he's one of the top rulers to the Medo-Persian Empire. Great, he's a counselor to them. And you know what's going to happen in that particular chapter? Again, the enemies of Daniel, the terrible liberals and God-haters of that time, they set it up that said nobody's supposed to worship what? Anything but the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel gets caught doing that, and they throw Daniel in the lion's den. Now, Daniel, he's very old. He's probably over 60 years old at that particular time, getting on later in his life. And so you know the story of that. We're going to look at it in detail. In Daniel chapter 7, and that corresponds to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, you're going to see that four nations are laid out. And, of course, it's pictured as gold, silver, bronze, and the feet of iron. But when you get to Daniel chapter 7, it's viewed in a completely different way. They're viewed as animals. And ultimately, the fourth kingdom is viewed as a terrible, terrible beast But all of a sudden, there's the introduction of the unique, and this is going to be really critical to all prophecy, the fifth kingdom. The fifth kingdom is going to be ruled by the one, the stone, that is going to be cut out without hands by the Ancient of Days. And literally it means that Jesus Christ is going to be the foundation stone of the millennial kingdom, having been sent by the Ancient of Days, which is a picture of God the Father. And so that is the triumph of the Son of Man, ultimately during the thousand-year millennial reign. Then we have a chapter that's the conquest of Persia by Greek, and it's actually a prophecy. And in Daniel chapter 8, you're going to get into, it's going to introduce the concepts of Antichrist. It's going to start talking about kingdoms, like there was a ram and there was a goat, and it had 10 horns, and the 10 horns were destroyed, and it became to 1 horn. And so there's going to be a lot of explaining as to what's going to take place. But immediately, it's going to talk about the conquest of the Medo-Persian Empire by Alexander the Great. And then Alexander is going to be described that he, by the way, he died at 32 years of age. And after he died, his rulership was divided between four. They're going to be depicted as four little horns that are going to rise up. And then during that period of time, which, by the way, we talked about already falls when? In the intertestamental period of time, there's going to be a little horn that's going to rise up. And that little horn that's going to rise up and is going to describe it is all about Antiochus Epiphanes that lived of the 168, the Seleucid dynasty, who attacked Israel and was defeated by Judas Maccabeus, which is celebrated to this day, the defeat of Antiochus. He's the one that slaughtered a pig on the altar and set up an image of Jupiter in the temple. And so when he did that, obviously there was a war that went on. And Hanukkah is where they, to this day, they celebrate the victory that was there. And then we're going to talk about the vision of the 70 weeks, and that's 70 cycles of seven. And to understand the unfolding of prophecy, it's critical that you understand the cycles of those. The key verse on that, and of course from Daniel chapter 9, is Daniel 9:27. We've looked at that some before, but we're going to tie all that together. And then the triumphant of persistent prayer. Daniel is really burdened that Israel is in captivity. And he begins to pray and ask the Lord, how long? And in his study of Jeremiah, which we're going to read in just a little bit, in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, he discovers that Israel is only going to be in captivity 70 years. And so he's praying and asking God to answer prayer. And guess who comes and answers prayer? Gabriel, the same one who's going to announce to Mary the coming of Jesus. And then we see a proto-tribulation, a little snippet of tribulation under Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. The reason my mind jumped to Romans is Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 corresponds with the book of Daniel and the setting aside of Israel. That's why my mind jumped to that. So you wonder, how did you get Romans all of a sudden? That's why it corresponds to that. And then in Daniel chapter 12, we see the tribulation and the final triumph of God's people. One of the most difficult portions of Scripture because of how it kind of jumps around in some of those details. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to take you to Jeremiah, and we're going to lay some foundation for the book of Daniel and understand what's going on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word and to look into it, Lord. Give us an understanding heart, because all of this is important to see when you're going to return, to understand what we are to be anticipating, to, Lord, also understand history and to develop in us a heart like Daniel. And so give me wisdom and thoughtful to put it all together, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jeremiah was a contemporary to Daniel, except he was a bit before. When the nation of Israel is in its decline, it's on its way to destruction, there were two groups of preachers that were proclaiming. There was one group of preachers that you can read about in Jeremiah chapter 23. And they were preaching that which was of their own wisdom. They were preaching that which was, they had a message, but it wasn't from God. Now, I want you to know the majority of the preachers in Israel fell into that category at that particular period of time. They were liars. And they were perverting the Scripture. And I would have to say across America today, the majority of the preachers are just like in Jeremiah's day. They're liars. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord never said the things that they're saying. And so there were very few, and Jeremiah is one of those, and he's a weeping prophet. Why is he weeping? because the nation of Israel, God had told him, is about to go to be destroyed. And he loves Israel. He loves Israel's people. And he wants Israel's people to have a great relationship with Yahweh and to the covenants to be fulfilled. And so when we pick up the account, he is literally under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit going to communicate God's message. Well, you know what happens? The more Jeremiah preaches the message from the Lord, the more they hate him. As a matter of fact, he's going to be put in a prison. He's going to be thrown into a cistern. And if it wasn't for a dear fellow, someone who loved him and was compassionate on Obed-Edom, he's going to pull him out of that pit and rescue him. Otherwise, Jeremiah would have died down there. And so Jeremiah has a great burden for the people of God. So I want to read for you Jeremiah chapter 27 in its entirety. And then we're going to jump back and I'm going to read that verse about how where Daniel was studying and discovered from his study of Jeremiah that Israel was only going to be in captivity for some 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, okay, now he's preaching to the last 2 to 3 kings of Israel. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. So he's literally going to go out on the street and he's going to portray what's going to happen to the children of Israel. I mean, he's going to be like a street theater, except what he's going to do is he's going to show them this is what's coming. But the problem is every time Jeremiah went out and preached the message and demonstrated it in street theater, the false preacher said, no, don't listen to that old weirdo Jeremiah. Everything's fine. There's not going to be a problem. Verse 3. And send them to the king of Edom. Thus saith the Lord, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. Verse 3. And send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab, which are the descendants of whom? Lot. And to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Sidon. And by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, see, he's saying this is coming from God. God is saying this, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arms, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet or appropriate to me. By the way, there's a great verse on God as creator. That's a really good verse for you to memorize about God as creator. Verse 6, and now have I given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What is he saying? All that was formerly to Israel, all that was formerly under Israeli control. What king ruled all of those as far as the other city-states, Tyre and Sidon, Moab and Ammon? They were vassal cities and paid tribute to whom? King David. To King David. And now that has just been tapering off as he saw them get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Israel get weaker. What did those other nations do? Well, they quit paying tribute because Israel was getting weak. Verse 7, all nations shall serve him. Serve who now? Well, now God is elevating Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the point. Now, here's what I want you to see. Israel is going to drop off the scene. They're going to go into judgment. And they're going to do it 70 years because they did not what? They did not honor the years of Jubilee, and they did not honor they didn't let the land rest, which should have been for 49 years of, you know, so now in 70 years they're going to go into captivity. And instead of Israel's king ruling on the earth, who's going to rule now? Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there's a problem. You know what the problem is, folks? God needs to be glorified. But he was supposed to be glorified through the theocracy that was established by Moses when Moses spent the 80 days up on the mountain when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and established the children of Israel in the land. The theocracy of Israel was to be the shining light of God's relationship with people. Now, what did Israel do? They walked away and they sinned. And they did that which is evil. And so God said, and they said, we can't be destroyed. And God said, oh, yeah? Watch. I now give it over to Nebuchadnezzar. But while God is doing that, does God still want to be glorified on earth through the nations, which is going to literally initiate the times of the Gentiles, the times when Gentiles are now ruling the world and no longer someone like King David in Israel? What is God going to do to make sure that he's glorified? He's going to look for a teenage boy, 13 years of age. And he's going to shake the nations of this world with a 13-year-old boy. Verse 7, all nations shall serve him, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his son's sons, that's Nabonidus, and that's Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, until the very time of his land come, and the many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nations and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord. God's going to say, if you don't submit to Babylon, I'm going to punish you. Now, isn't that weird? That's totally weird, because up until now, if you didn't submit to Israel, God was going to punish them. And now he's saying, here's a heathen king in a heathen nation, which has been no friend to Israel. If you don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to destroy you. Verse 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. In other words, if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, he won't come and destroy you. So Jeremiah is saying, Israel, Ammon, Moab, Tyre, Sidon, I mean, this sermon is to be published in all of those places. You better submit to Babylon. Immediately, what would Jeremiah be viewed as? A traitor. He would be viewed as a traitor. Verse 12, I spake to Zedekiah, king according to all these words. Jeremiah tells him, you better submit to Babylon. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation, that I will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now surely be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. And say, boy, those vessels that were taken up there in the first deportation, the ones that went, hey, don't worry, we're going to get those back. That's what the false prophets, that's what the false preachers were saying. Jeremiah is saying, you're not going to get those back. And we know from the book of Daniel, did they get them back? No, they certainly did not. Verse 17, hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, see, not all the vessels have been taken yet. And in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. By the way, Jeconiah is King Jehoiakim. Jeconiah is his other name. And what happened in the first attack upon Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took Jeconiah, or he took Jehoiakim, and he brought him back up to Babylon, and he literally said to him, you know, when a hunter goes out in the fall and shoots a buck, and if it's got a big rack, they'll mount the whole head. Well, Jeconiah, the king, which his other name is Jehoiakim, Jeconiah was brought back and put in Babylon as a trophy king. Literally was alive, but he was set up in this fake little throne room, and everybody would say, see, there's the king of Israel. He's under my control. He's in the other room there. You want to see the great king of Israel? Come on, I'll show you. Hey, come on in. There he is in the corner. There's the great king of Israel. And he was set up in this fake throne, totally just like a trophy, like he captured him as a trophy. Verse 21, yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Now, who is going to study this material and all of a sudden it's going to go, God's going to bring the vessels back to Israel. Something's going to happen. He had been studying this. Now take your Bibles and turn back with me back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Daniel is studying the scroll of Jeremiah as he's in exile in Babylon. And when he reads Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, this is what he reads. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. And what's the next two words? And Daniel goes, ho, 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 God is going to restore Israel and its greatness. Now, you and I know that fifth kingdom's greatness isn't going to take place till what? Way future. Daniel didn't know that. Daniel didn't understand prophecy like you and I understand prophecy. But we see that as we dive into the book of Daniel, It gives us the story, the unfolding of what God is doing through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Israel, you need to repent and get right with God. Does Israel repent and get right with God? No, they don't. They go off into captivity. And so God says the theocracy of Israel is ending. And as we talked about last week, God is going to be glorified through the nations of this earth. He is going to be glorified. But he's not being glorified anymore in the nation of Israel. So in 606, Nebuchadnezzar comes down, takes that acting king, brings him back as a trophy, and sticks him in there. And again, Israel doesn't, they pay tribute for a little while. Then in 597, they said, no, we're not going to pay tribute anymore. We're going to trust Egypt for deliverance. Did Egypt deliver them? No. The armies of the Chaldeans come down and attack them again. And they suppress them again, remove the next king. Finally, in that 19-year period of time when Israel is going to be destroyed, in 597, what happens? Well, right after that, the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. And finally, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it. He said, you go to Jerusalem, you tear down all the bricks of the walls, you tear down the temple, you completely wipe that out and you destroy it. You take all of the peoples, all the princes, all the bankers, all the people that are wealthy, you drag them back up here to Babylon. They are going to become our servants. And you leave Israel to the poorest people of the land. And so the soldiers went through, and anybody that was dressed well, anybody that was important, you're coming with us. And the person who was over in the corner begging and living in rags and say, hey, Jerusalem's yours. You like that big farm out there? Do you like that vineyard? That's all yours. But remember, when we come to town, you're going to pay us a portion. You're going to pay tribute to us. And so Israel was literally taken away up into Babylon into captivity. The book of Daniel is going to unfold. Okay, what happens next? That is what the book of Daniel is. That's what the book of Daniel is. Now that the children of Israel are scattered, now that many of the children of Israel are up there in Babylon, Daniel was taken in that very first wave. And what's going on in Daniel's life? Well, in Daniel chapter 1, as we looked at in our outline, let's back up. As we looked at in our outline, he's being trained. And by the way, he was of the king's seed. Daniel was one of the princes of Israel, as I'm assuming was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they're taken to Babylon, and now they're going to learn the tongue and the skills and the counseling training. They're going to go into a three-year graduate course of how to be a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to learn all kinds of religious practices and arts of the ungodly, and they're going to be pressed into all these kind of amazing things. But Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, they do something very unique. Even though they're amongst all these heathen, what does it say that Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was going to glorify God. No matter where he was, whether he was in Israel or whether he's a captive in Babylon. And so God looks down from heaven and he's looking for these young men. And by the way, I don't think that it was probably just these four that were taken. And so now God is going to raise up Daniel to be what? to be the spokesperson, the influencer, the impactor, so that the new ruler of the entire earth, Nebuchadnezzar, not only with 120 provinces of Babylon under his control, but all the nations round about were paying what? Tribute to him, because he was the most powerful person on the planet. And so now they're all going to pay tribute, but God wanted somebody that had Nebuchadnezzar's ear. And so the scenario is established. Daniel gets trained in Daniel chapter 1. And then all of a sudden, God sets up the scenario. What happens in Daniel chapter 2? Oh man, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream is this amazing dream. And he sees this big giant. And, you know, it's got the head of gold. And the shoulders are of silver. And the waist is that of bronze. And then the legs and the feet are iron. And iron mixed with clay. And he sees this great thing. And he goes, wow. By the way, he didn't have the dream once. He was having it over and over and over and over and over again. And it was greatly troubling the king. So what do? You call in the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, and all these people, and you come in. But he knows that some of them are con men. Now, by the way, at this particular time, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are 13, 14, 15. They're somewhere 16 and a half, maybe 17 years of age. They are not looked at, respected, or even acknowledged as being, you know, the important guys that are part of these counselors to the king. And so the king says, all right, counselors, I want you to come on in, and I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Why does he do that? Because if you tell me the dream, I can come up, well, let me tell you, Neb, this is what's really going on. You can make up some fanciful thing and make up some story of what it is. And they were going to hoodwink Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar figured that one out. So he says, I tell you what, if you really got an insight from the gods, and by the way, this is important. He was a polytheist. What does that mean? Poly, many, theists, about God. He believed in many, many gods. Okay, if you really have the gods telling you what's going on, those gods know my thought, know my dream. They'll tell you what my dream and thoughts were. Then you'll come back and tell them to me, and then I'll know that some god is talking to you. So he brings in all these guys, and he says, you tell me the dream and the interpretation of them. And they say, oh, come on, nobody's going to do that. Nobody can do that. There's nobody around that can do that. Tell us the dream, then we'll give you the interpretation thereof. And he says, if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill every last one of you. Man alive. Well, guess what? They weren't able to tell him the dream. So he puts forth the ruling to Melzar. He said, all of them die. Well, word went out, and finally, there's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're in their teens. Well, they hadn't been brought before the king. They're just trainees yet. You know what I mean? They're just they're the kids on the block. They're not the leaders. And so finally, they all get together and say, the king's going to kill us, man. We can't give him the dream. We can't give him the interpretation. And Daniel goes, I can. Because in Daniel chapter 1, it said that God gave Daniel wisdom and understanding and visions and dreams and understanding in all visions and dreams. God had told him, Daniel, when this was going to come on up, you're going to be able to do that. And so Daniel, he hears about this and he says, hey, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, come on over. And I really believe they had a prayer meeting. Lord, we're about to die. We're exiles in Babylon. We are supposed to be counselors before Nebuchadnezzar. They have a prayer meeting and God says, Daniel, I'll tell it all to you and what the interpretation is. You set up a meeting with Nebuchadnezzar. And so what happens, Daniel tells the head of the astrologers, magicians, and Chaldeans, and soothsayers, he said, go tell the king that I'm going to tell him his dream. Now, can you imagine this? Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the earth. And here comes this runny-nosed 17-year-old kid in the back, walks up. Hail, king. Do you think he was nervous? Come on, he's 17 years of age. He's never done anything like this before. I imagine he was nervous to death. And so he stands up before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, except you give me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you're all going to die. And he said, I'll tell you the dream, and I'm going to tell you the interpretation. But before I do, there's something I want you to know. That it's not for my wisdom and my ability and my exceptionality that I'm going to give you this level of information. This is coming from, and here's where the whole thing, it immediately picks up the story. that God is going to be glorified during the times of the Gentiles and the heathens on this earth. He said, I am going to tell you the whole thing, but you know what? You need to know that there's only one God, not poly, many gods. There's only one God, and he's the one who's going to give you the interpretation. And so Daniel tells him the dream, and I'm sure halfway through, Nebuchadnezzar's doing this. Who is this kid? He's telling me the dream spot on. How come he could tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream? Because the God who was giving Nebuchadnezzar the dream was the God who was giving Daniel the understanding of what the dream was. It's all coming from the same source. It's coming from God. And the whole purpose is that God will be glorified. Literally, Daniel goes in and he tells him what? He tells him the dream. He tells him the interpretation thereof. And guess what happens to Daniel? Yeah, you better believe it. All of the rest of those, the magicians, the Chaldean soothsayers of the counseling tribe, do you think they're grateful for Daniel? Whoa, big time. Thank you, Daniel. Thanks so much. You saved our lives. Man, this is really cool. So Daniel, you know, one of those Hebrew kids that got brought along, you know, we trained him, and he's sitting over there in the corner eating, but we really don't pay any attention to him, went from there to number two. Now he wields power. He wields influence. Do you think anytime Nebuchadnezzar has a tough question, anytime Nebuchadnezzar has a great concern, whom is he going to go to that he knows he can trust and whom he knows is an honest guy? That's right. He's gonna go to Daniel. And what's Daniel going to do every time he comes into Nebuchadnezzar's presence? Point to Yahweh God. And it's going to be really neat as to see how this is all going to unfold. What is God doing? Why did God allow Israel to go into captivity? Because Israel wouldn't glorify God. Israel wouldn't listen to the preachers that God sent, like Jeremiah. So God says, I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king. But I'm going to put someone whom the king is going to listen to, and I'm going to set up a scenario so that he's going to be elevated. You see, you and God are majority. The beauty of the unfolding of the book of Daniel is to remember something. God wants to do a great work on this earth. And who does he turn to? A 17-year-old boy. That's what God wants to do. God wants to use you and me in an amazing and powerful way. You say, I can't. That's right, you can't, but God can. And that's the unfolding of the book, as Daniel is exalted to the second in the kingdom. Now, the first decree of Nebuchadnezzar is in his faith journey is God is a God of gods. And Nebuchadnezzar, though he's a polytheist, needs to learn a lesson. And this is what you're going to learn in Daniel chapter 3. In the scenario God sets up, he's hoodwinked into saying that, I tell you what you're going to do is you got to worship, you know, what I set up to worship, this great image. And if you don't do that, what's going to happen? You're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. Why does that scenario come to pass for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the name you probably are thinking of? God is trying to take Nebuchadnezzar, which, by the way, after Daniel tells him the dream in chapter 2, he says, boy, God is the greatest God of all the gods. But he's still a polytheist. And God wants him to go from being a believer in many gods to a believer in one true God. So guess what? That one true God is going to come visit Babylon. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king, you know, he steps back. The guys that even threw him in there, they die from the heat. And he goes, whoa, we threw those three guys in there, and I see that. And to him, if you saw God, it would be an incredibly bright, shining light. And he says, I see one in there that's like and unto the Son of a God, like a God. And his glory has enveloped Hananiah, Mishael, and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And finally, they're walking around in there, and Nebuchadnezzar's out here going, say, hey, we threw them in there for judgment. And those guys are having a good time. So he goes, hey, guys, come on out. And I think he's saying, you know what? I would like to find out what's sustaining you, because I want that in my life. In the unfolding of the plan and the influence of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, takes another step, and the mind of Nebuchadnezzar goes to, and this is kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar begins to realize that there probably is really only one true God, and that's the God that has just met with them. Now, a very interesting scenario takes place. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how many gods does he think? He's going from a polytheist to a monotheist. And so he begins to realize, he goes forth and says, man alive, I'm being favored by that God of the Hebrews. So I'm going to go and attack Egypt, and Egypt becomes a vassal kingdom and pays tribute to him. I'm going to go over to the coast, and I'm going to conquer Tyre and Sidon. So he conquers them. And now, as he stands on this palace, by the way, this palace is one of the seven wonders of the world. It has huge hanging gardens from the sides of it. The battlements around the top of the palace were so wide with the big brick walls that you could ride seven chariots side by side just on the walls of the top of the great city of Babylon. Seven chariots side by side around the top of the walls. This is a So he's standing on top of this magnificent palace, and as far as he can see, and it's all that he knows, every nation that is out there that he knows of is underneath his control. And he says, you know what? I have built this great kingdom. I guess I am the God. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar's subsequent humbling. Immediately upon that, God is going to teach him an important lesson. And so God gives him a heart of a beast. And all of a sudden they walk into the palace and they go into Nebuchadnezzar's, the palace room, the inner court of the palace room. And I don't know whether he was, or what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, but he literally was, hey, you better call everybody in here. Something's really wrong. You know what I mean? And they go in there, and there's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's acting like an animal. And they go in there, and he's a wild animal. So what do? Finally, they say to him, Daniel, get in here. You know, you're number two in the kingdom. Daniel, the king's gone berserk. I mean, the king's gone crazy. What are we going to do? So Daniel goes in there, and perhaps, you know, the Lord communicates to him, whatever. Well, there's the king owns all everything, so he sets aside some kind of pasture land, and they bring Nebuchadnezzar out there, and he's out there, and it says his hair grew really long, and his fingernails really grew long, and I'm sure Daniel set it up and said, all right, Annie, maybe it was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hey, take care of him. You know, make sure he gets food and oats. Whatever. I mean, really, give whatever Nebuchadnezzar needs. I mean, God's doing a great work here, and, you know, I'll take care of the kingdom. And so while Nebuchadnezzar's out there doing all this stuff, and it goes for 7 years. 7 years this is all going on. And again, who's taking care of the kingdom? Who is ruling the earth? God's man. A David is ruling the earth, except he's doing it through Babylon. Isn't that what God wanted Israel to be doing? Yeah, but Israel wouldn't do it. So now Daniel's doing it through Babylon. Finally, at the end of the 7 years, what happens? Daniel goes out there one day and says, hey, you need to come back. And Nebuchadnezzar comes out of the field and goes, whoa, what have I been doing? You know, I am a mess. You know, man, he must have stunk and looked terrible, and his clothes were I mean, can you imagine what he was like? I mean, he was just like an animal for 7 years. I mean, terrible. And Daniel says, come on in here. Come on in the tent. And they clean the guy up. And they go, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, whew, there is only one God, and I'm not it. Right? There is only one God, and I'm not it. And sends out the decree to everybody knows that there is only one God. He becomes a monotheist. He becomes a proclaimer of Yahweh God. He becomes the one that is going to proclaim to the entire earth, there is only one God, and you better serve him, because if you don't, he has the power to make you humble. I know all about this. This has just happened to me for the last 7 years. I get it. You see what God is doing amongst nations? How God works behind the scenes to be glorified? And then we go on, we see, obviously he steps off the scene, he dies, Nabonidus takes over the kingdom, he's running around doing archaeological digs, his son Belshazzar has the feast, and he says, you know what? I've invited all of the great princes of Babylon to come, and you know what I'm going to do? And by the way, he saw the Persian forces that were assembling out there. He saw that they were out there, but he didn't even take them seriously because their battlements were so strong, he didn't think that they could ever accomplish anything in fighting. Didn't even call out the armies to defend. No way they can win. Don't even worry about them. They're just, you know, it's another one of those, you know, a mob trying to get something done. We won't even take it seriously. So Belshazzar, he says, I'm going to impress everybody that I know. Bring in all the princes. Bring in all the rulers, the satraps, and which is a title for some of their, like their head governors. Bring all these. And he says, and by the way, I want you to go and get the finest gold that ever was collected by David and made by Solomon into those temple vessels. Bring those in. And they had this big drunken party. And in the midst of it, he says, I take this vessel and I hold it up and I praise the gods of silver, bronze, and gold and whatever, whatever, whatever. Well, guess who'd been working in his heart? Guess who'd probably been witnessing to him and talking to him about things of God? Daniel. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. Because the Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin gets written on the wall, and who does he call for? He calls for Daniel. And Daniel says, and he said, if you can read that writing, you give me the interpretation, I'll make you third ruler of the kingdom. And immediately Daniel says what? Your gifts be to yourself. Why? Because you're going to give me stuff that's going to get taken away in just a few hours. The Persians are going to come in and they're going to take over this palace and they're going to put you to death. God is going to preserve me. And Darius is actually going to elevate me up to be second ruler of his kingdom as well. Because of his, isn't that amazing? God is still protecting Daniel. How did God protect Daniel? Well, we don't know all the ways, but I'm sure when they got in there, the Persians took over, Belshazzar is put to death, and they find out, by the way, Daniel stood up and told Belshazzar that you were going to be victorious, and that you were going to destroy him, and that you're going to take over the kingdom. Well, thank you. Wow, that was really cool. Hey, I guess you're on our side. Well, no, I'm on God's side, and that's what God said. And so now you're, you know, and Darius takes over and he rules the thing. Well, before too long, there, you know, all of the people that are left, even of the new administration, they're upset at Daniel. So what do they do? They say, we got to find a way to get rid of this Daniel. Daniel's been a great influence, and he's built a great friendship with Darius, and Darius is leaning on him. We got to get rid of him. And so it sets up the next chapter. God is unfolding. What happens? Daniel is caught doing what Daniel always does, praying. And so what are we going to do? Well, we have a pit. And this pit is filled full of hungry lions. And any time we have somebody that doesn't do what we want them to do, you know what we do? We dangle them over the pit and go, cut the rope, and they don't even hit bottom. The lions, you know, and they gobble them up. And I know that's a fact because of what's going to happen. So they go, you know, lower them in there. Well, Darius is so much dependent and in love with Daniel that he doesn't even sleep the whole night, does he? Doesn't even sleep. And ultimately, you know what, Daniel, has happened? Daniel goes down there, and there's some wonderful artist renditions of this. You need to look it up on the computer. And Daniel's there praying, and the lions are all kind of lurking around behind, and they don't do anything. In the morning, very early in the morning, Darius comes and said, has your God protected you? What had Daniel been talking to Darius about? His God. And so who is this great and wonderful God that works amongst nations? It is the God Yahweh. And so God is being glorified in a heathen nation because Israel wouldn't. And so they lift Daniel out, and Daniel comes up and says, yep, there's only one God, and he's the one that protected me. And the king goes, you're right. You know what? We need to be in this kingdom of the Persians. We need to be glorifying God. Can you imagine? Here's the Persian kingdom. Do you know anything about the Persians? Study the Persians in antiquity. They weren't a nation that wanted to glorify God. We want to go, you know, this is a nation I want to have glorify God. So you know what ends up happening? He says, take everybody there, not only the dads, but the moms and the whole family, everybody that was in on this deal to try and get Daniel, and throw them in there. And as they one by one kept dropping them in there, guess what? The Bible says that they didn't even hit the floor before the lions tore them to shreds. Which proves what? That the lions were hungry. The lions were really hungry. But it was God who protected Daniel again. And so Daniel is elevated up. And during the time of the Gentiles, during a time when Israel is set aside, during a time when there's no theocracy where God is ruling, God now is going to impact nations and peoples and kings, and he's going to do it through? Well, who started out as just a 17-year-old boy that was taken as a slave who purposed in his heart that he was going to live for God. You see, and then we're going to go into the prophetic sections, and we don't have time to go into that tonight. We're going to go through that in detail. I'll pick up next Sunday night, and we'll recap. And I have much more of this material, but what I'm trying to do, and then I'm going to take you through the verses. We're going to go chapter by chapter, and we're going to go through that. But before we get there, do you see what we need to know? We need to see what God is doing. Because once you see what God is doing through this servant Daniel, you're going to say, you know what? We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. You know what? God can do that with me. And God wants to do that with you. You know, as I look back over my life, it's just been fun to see what God has done. But I often tell people my only claim to fame is that I'm a dock boy from Kaptogama and I can fillet fish fast. That's my only claim to fame. That's it. That's my only claim to fame. Everything beyond that is the God of Daniel. That God has done, that God has accomplished, the souls. And God wants to do that for you and me. Now, do you think the day he heard the marching soldiers outside of wherever he lived, you know, probably not somewhere in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the door is kicked down and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and these other young boys are literally drug out, forced to travel to Babylon. They get there, they probably altered their clothing, they probably altered their hair. I mean, everything about their lifestyle was completely changed and tore up. Do you suppose they cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, we weren't those of Israel that didn't love you. We weren't those of Israel that believed the false prophets. We believed Jeremiah. Lord, how come this has to happen to us? And he said, you're suffering not because you don't love the Lord, but because you do. And I'm going to take you through this dark moment and make the desire of your heart come true. That God would be glorified on this earth. That's the desire of your heart, young Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I'm going to elevate you to a position that was greater than you could ever even imagine. All because you had a heart for me. Because God's goal is to be glorified by the peoples of this earth. And God's desires will not be frustrated by the unbelief of men, even by the unbelief of Israel. And God is going to unfold his plan. So Lord willing, next week we're going to pick it up. I'm going to take you on past Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to go to the backside and we'll start walking through the purposes of the prophecies and some of those things with more introduction. And then as soon as we're done with the introduction, which by the way, I only got to the first page of the introduction of stuff tonight, and we have in another complete set of notes for the third phase of introduction to give you about all the prophecies and the details in that. So you see, we've got a bunch more stuff to get into. And then, Lord willing, we're going to dive into the book of Daniel. And then probably when we're done with the book of Daniel, we're going to transition into the book of Revelation and really cover, because the Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 11 is going to correspond completely with Daniel chapter 9 and 10 and 11. So we're going to probably lift that out and study those things. I know that you probably have a ton of questions, and that's good. I want you to have a ton of questions. Don't ask them. They're going to be answered through the unfolding of the study that is going to go on, especially when we get into the verse-by-verse exposition. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this study in the book of Daniel and all of what you're doing. Bless your people to have a heart for you like Daniel and to live for your honor and glory. Especially our young people. Impact them with this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.